The habitation we sang of just a moment ago is heaven itself. There is a habitation awaiting all who are obedient to the will of God. It's just great to have you in the service here at West Boonville today. As Jerry mentioned, we have several who are visiting with us. Brother Harold Blaine has several in his family from up around Louisville who are with us today, especially his little brother. I call him his little brother because he looks like he's about 5 or 6 inches taller than Harold. But it's good to see all of these people here. If you notice a smile on Brother Mike Scaff and his beloved wife, you'll understand why when you look in the little basket the little grandbaby's been brought today, House of God, and you want to see that baby at the close of the service. We're just delighted that they brought him out today, and I'm sure Mike and his wife are real proud of that grandchild. It's good to have you. Jerry mentioned our Vacation Bible School, and I want to just touch on it briefly, especially for our television audience, which means it'll be coming up on the 10th on Saturday. And we hope if people in the televiewing audience have children, we'd be glad to have them come and be with us on the 10th, beginning at 9:30, and we'll be out about 11 o'clock. And, of course, we plan to have the usual picnic over at the house at the close of the Vacation Bible School. So we'd like to invite you to that. It's good to have you present here at the House of God today. I want to talk for a little while on one word today, and it's called behooved. It's only used 2 times in the New Testament. It's from the Greek word ophileo, which actually means necessity. We'll be talking about that just a little bit later on because it is very important. You know, ladies and gentlemen, when we study our New Testament, we talk about the limited commission and the great commission. Well, actually, those expressions are not really in the New Testament. The thought or idea would be there, but actually, if you take, quote, limited and great commission, they're not in the New Testament, but the idea is there. Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus sent his apostles out on what we call the limited commission. And the reason we call it the limited commission is because he told them not to go into the way of the Gentiles, but to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he told them when they left, he says, don't take purse with you. Don't take any money with you. And he says, don't take 2 coats. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to say because he said, I'll give it to you in that hour. You don't have to study to be a preacher. I like that, but it's not true today. I have to study to preach. I have to study every week. Every preacher has to study if he's going to preach at all. He has to do some studying because God doesn't miraculously give it to us in the same hour what we're going to say. But he did then. All they had to do is just go out there, and he said, I'll put the words in your mouth, and you can speak. Now, he says, you go into a house, you knock on the door, and if they invite you in and receive you, that's great. He said, it's wonderful. He said, if they refuse you and they don't want the gospel, he said, shake the dust off your feet. Now, I think that's a metaphorical expression, which simply means you can't do anything with them. Therefore, you just have to let them alone. And, you know, that's still true. You're not going to convert some people, and you have to shake the dust off your feet. Because as in the days of Jesus, they're just not going to accept the gospel. And the reason we call this the limited commission, as I mentioned, is that they only went among the Jewish people. But he said, if they don't receive you, he said, I want to tell you something. It's going to be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for those people. Now, that's sort of sad. People who didn't receive the gospel. And by the way, that's true of the Great Commission, too. That's true of the gospel today. It's going to be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for people who will not receive the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the Lord said. Now, after he gave the Great Commission, he died the ignominious death of the cross. He died for our redemption. He died for our sins. He arose. And when he arose from the grave, he appeared to his apostles and gave what we call the Great Commission. And the reason we call it the Great Commission is instead of going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews only, he said, go into all the world or go teach all nations. And therefore, the Great Commission is universal in its scope. It's for all men everywhere. That's why we contrast between what we commonly call the limited commission and the great commission. And as I said, the limited commission is in Matthew 10. Now, I'd like to discuss with you the great commission as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Dr. Luke, especially Luke. But before I talk about Luke's gospel, that is the great commission as given by Luke, I want to talk about Matthew. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus says, "All power or authority hath been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." That word power there is from the Greek word exousia, which means absolute power. And he said, "It's been given to me." That's what the Lord said. He says, "Go teach all nations." You see, that's universal. That's not limited. All nations. He didn't say one nation. He said, "Go preach or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, there's several things we notice about Matthew's gospel. First is that they are to go to the world, that is, the all nations. Number two, they are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And after they're baptized, then they're to be taught again. To what? To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, which means Christian duty, Christian responsibility, and that which God wants Christians to do. So people are to be taught before they're baptized, and then they're to be taught after they're baptized, and that's what we're trying to do today. Many of you have been baptized, but we're trying to study together the teaching of the will of God. Now, Mark, he worded it a little bit different. He worded the Great Commission just a little different. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said unto his apostles, he said, "Go ye unto all the world." Instead of nations, he called it the world, which is tantamount the same thing. But he called it the world. He said, "Go ye into all the world," not just to one nation, but the whole world, "and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature, not just to the Jewish creature, but to the Gentile as well. That's why it's broad in its scope. It's different than the limited commission in Matthew 10. You see the difference? And he says, "Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils," and so forth. But I want you to notice the difference in what Mark says and what Matthew said. Matthew mentioned baptism. He didn't mention belief. He implied it, but he didn't mention it. Mark did. Mark said, "He that believeth," and that means the personal act of believing or trusting in the Lord, you see. He said, "You've got to believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Belief is a prerequisite of being baptized scripturally. If you don't believe, you couldn't be scripturally baptized. You just go down dry and come out wet. You've got to believe in Jesus before you can be scripturally baptized. It's a prerequisite. And therefore, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." All it takes to damn a man is a lack of faith. But in order to be saved, it takes two things. It takes belief and baptism. That's why he said, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." It wouldn't have done any good to say, "He is baptized, not shall be damned." Because the man that doesn't believe couldn't be scripturally baptized in the first place. It would be redundant. Therefore, Jesus said, "He that believeth not will be condemned," you see. Because belief is, as I said, a prerequisite of Bible baptism. I'd like to mention just a thing or two about that. Now, first of all, he didn't say, "He that believeth shall be saved and can be baptized if he wants to be." Now, some preachers may tell you that. But that's not what the Bible says. He didn't say, "He that believeth and can be baptized if some church votes him in." He didn't say that. And some preachers would probably tell you that. But I'll tell you what he did say. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what he did say. And that's what I believe. And I believe that he joined faith and baptism, those two verbs, with the copulative conjunction "and," joining verbs of equal rank. And I believe they have to move in the same direction. I believe if one of them moves prospectively, the other one moves the same direction. As an old grammar teacher taught me in Tuttle, Oklahoma years ago, talking about the copulative conjunction and, she illustrated it with a railroad with an engine on two boxcars. And she said, if you hook an engine on them and put a coupling pin in between the two boxcars and you start the engine, they both have to move in the same direction. And that is true. You can't move one of them down the track one way and another boxcar down the track the other way as long as that coupling pin is between the two boxcars, which is and. Therefore, in one boxcar we have belief and in the other car we have baptism, and they both move toward salvation. Belief doesn't move toward salvation and baptism move the other direction because you're already saved. That's impossible. As long as the coupling pin, that's what she called it, and she said that's a coupling pin in grammar. And so I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that you must believe and be baptized in order to be saved, because they move down the track toward salvation and toward being saved, which that is what Mark said in his Great Commission. But now I want to go to the third record, and that is Dr. Luke. Luke also gave the Great Commission, but he didn't mention baptism, but he mentioned repentance. He mentioned something the other two did not mention. Someone said, well, preacher, that leaves me a little confused. He says, which one of them do I have to obey? And the answer is all of them. All of them. The totality of them. You don't just take one scripture and say, that's all I want to do to be saved. You take everything the Bible says on a given subject. That's the way you're honest with God and honest with yourself, is by taking everything that God says and not handpicking what you want. It is true that Matthew and Mark and Luke used different terminology when it came to salvation. But when you take all of them, they mention faith, repentance, and baptism. And I'm going to show you that in Luke's statement. So you have to do all three. See how simple that is? You don't just take one. You don't isolate it. Isolate one. So the Great Commission, as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, must be accepted. Now let me read Luke. I want to read what Luke says about it here. And if you don't mind, then Jesus had just been raised from the dead, and some of his apostles thought they had seen a spirit. He appeared to them after they'd been fishing. They'd been on a fishing trip, and Jesus was on the shore. And when they saw them, they thought they'd seen a spirit. He said, "A spirit has not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have." Says, "It is I. It is Christ. I'm the Christ. Look at me." Yeah, they were suspicious. They said, I don't know whether that's you or not. I don't know whether you've been raised from the dead. Well, he said, what do you got to eat? Well, they said, I've got fish and honeycomb. He said, give me some of it, and I'm going to show you that I can eat it. And of course, this verse said that he took a piece of honeycomb and a fish, and he did eat before them. Well, why did he do that? Was he just giving a demonstration? Not necessarily. He's trying to show them that the same Jesus who had died on the cross had been raised from the dead. Took evidence to convince them that he was the Christ, that he'd been raised from the dead. Yes, I died, but I've been raised from the dead. Look at me. He said, I still have flesh and bones. I can still eat. I can still eat honey. Now I can still eat fish. It is I, the Messiah. And they finally were convinced. They were finally convinced. And he took and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. That is verse 44. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus said, don't you remember I told you back before I died that everything had to be fulfilled written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms? And he divided the Old Testament into three categories. The law, the prophet, and the Psalms. He said, they all wrote of me. And he said, it must be fulfilled. Now, I want to talk about a point that's a little difficult for some people to understand. It's that when God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen, it must happen, it has to happen, in order for inspiration to be an element of the one who spoke it. And if that be not true, I wouldn't believe the Bible. One of the reasons I believe the Bible is prophecy in its fulfillment, that from the hilltops of Israel, those prophets set their telescopic sights upon the future, and they named certain things Jesus would do and say, and all of that had to come to pass. It had to. Someone says, well, did God tamper with their volition? Not at all. He just knew they would. He just knew that they would. Did you notice that word must? Did you know that word must is one of the strongest words in your Bible? When my daddy told me in Oklahoma, you must do this, I knew he meant business. I had to do it or take the consequences, and I didn't want the consequences. I knew what that was. He didn't say, now you can do that ward if you want to. You can go out there and plow today on the 10 acres and plow that up. He said, if you want to, if you choose to, you can do it. Well, I probably wouldn't have done it. That's not what he said. He said, you must do it. He said, I tell you to do it. And when the daddy spoke, at least mine meant business. And yours probably did too. He should have. He should have meant business. And I knew what must meant. And I know what it means here. And I know, ladies and gentlemen, when he said that all things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled, I know it had to be fulfilled in order for me to believe the Bible and in order for the element of inspiration to be in the utterance of the prophets. Are you listening to me? You see how simple that is? Now he says again as he goes on, he says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's unfolding to them now. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures, the ones he just mentioned. The law, the prophet, and the Psalms. Someone says, you mean they had the Bible back there? They had that part of the Bible. Jesus referred to it. Yeah, they had the scriptures. No doubt about that. And then he said unto them, thus it is written. Where? Written where? Written where? Well, written in the Old Testament scriptures. The law, prophets, and Psalms. He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved. Now I'm on my word. And that's only used two times in the New Testament. And do you know what it means? You know what behoove means? It means necessary. So it enhances what he said earlier when he said it must be fulfilled. It just puts a double whammy on what he just said. He says those scriptures must be fulfilled. Thus it is written and thus it behooved. It's necessary. And your lexicographers, if you look up the word, will tell you that's what it means. It means necessary. So Lord, what are you saying? He says, thus it is written, and thus it's necessary. It's behooved. It behooved what? Well, he said, for Christ to suffer and to be raised from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You say, Lord, are you saying that it's absolutely necessary that you die? That's what I said. I not only said it must be so, I said it's necessary that it be so. Behooved, you know what it means. I'm trying to show you what the Bible says. Check me out on that. I welcome you to check me out on it. He's just saying those things written had to be fulfilled, although I had choice. I had the choice as to whether to die. I had to die to fulfill Scripture. He said, I must die. It behooved me to die. It was necessary for me to die. What else? To suffer and to be raised what? The day. On what day, Lord? The third day. Jesus was crucified on Friday, stayed there Friday, Saturday, raised early on Sunday morning. He was there 3 days. That's right. He says, it was written that I should do this, that I die. So in that sense, Jesus had to die. Now, I know he said he could call for 12 legions of angels, that he would not die. I understand what he said in Matthew 26. That means he did have choice. But God knew that his choice would be to die. Therefore, he had to die according to Scripture, because it was foreordained that he die. And he knew that from the beginning, and he told them from the beginning of his ministry that he's going to die. They didn't understand it, but he said, I'm going to die. I have to die because I was sent down here to die to save your souls. And that includes everybody in this audience. He died for you. Don't look out there and say he died for someone else. Say he died for me. And he did for you, neighbor. He died for you because all of us are in the quagmire of sin. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, I want you to take this personally. That Jesus died for you. Don't look over to your neighbor and say, well, he died for him. He died for you. And don't tell me you don't have sins, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But the way that we can go to heaven is by the blood of Christ. That's why he came. We couldn't have made it to heaven if it hadn't have been for Jesus. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Peter calls it the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's what takes away your sin, neighbor. And you need to bow your head in gratitude right now because Jesus died for you. Don't you wait till tomorrow. And you need to be grateful for what he did for you, because he did. And what God did for you, he gave his only begotten son. The only way you could get rid of your sins. But you can get rid of your sins. Even though you sin, you can get rid of them. And you do that through obedience of the gospel, as is said in the text here. He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to be raised from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Oh, yes, that was also written about repentance, that we've got to repent, and that we're going to have remission of sins. And he said it's going to begin where? In Jerusalem. Someone says, are you saying, preacher, that the church had to start in Jerusalem? I insist it had to start in Jerusalem because it was written that it would start in Jerusalem. And it behooved it to start in Jerusalem. He said it was written that it would begin, repentance and remission of sins would begin in the city of Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem, not in Antioch, but in Jerusalem. It had to start there. And by the way, that's where it started. Jesus said, you wait in the city until you be endued with power from on high. The apostles waited there. The Holy Ghost came upon them. And the first sermon was preached in Acts, the second chapter, in the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 33. And 3,000 obeyed the gospel. So it was fulfilled. Thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to die and to be raised. And that repentance and remission of sins, that little expression, remission of sins, is very interesting. Interesting. It's from ace, apheson, ton, harmariton. And some translations say unto the remission of sins. It's prospective and not retrospective. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Didn't he preach that? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, that's what Luke said he would preach. And that's what he said. That's what he says here. And Jesus says that's the fulfilled scripture. He told them to repent and be baptized unto or for the remission of sins. And 3,000 of them stepped out and they did what God said, and they had their sins obliterated. And Jesus said the same thing, by the way, in Matthew 26 when he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just completed. He says, this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins, identical in the Greek and English. Well, Jesus' blood was what? It was shed for the remission of sins. Someone said, well, somebody told me that that could be because our sins were already remitted because of. You have to look out on that. Does that mean his blood was shed because we're already saved? His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Does that mean he shed his blood because we're already saved? Someone said, oh, no, he had to shed his blood in order that we might be saved. Well, if you can understand it in Matthew 26, you shouldn't have any problem in Acts 2:38. Why should it say in the Greek and English? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he said the same thing when he instituted the Lord's Supper. This is my blood shed for the remission of sin. Does that mean because your sins are already remitted? Someone said, well, some preacher told me that. I don't care what that preacher told you. He told you some theology. He didn't tell you the truth. I want to tell you, that remission of sins, and that's the thing that he said he's going to preach here, and he said repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Luke, the beloved physician, mentioned all nations just like Matthew did, and Mark, the going to all the world. This is Luke's account of the Great Commission. But I want to tell you a few things here in closing, and this will bring my lesson to a close in just a few minutes. I'm going to show you something. I want to show you that there are things written about Jesus that had to come to pass. And the first one is in Micah 5:2, and it says that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Oh, Bethlehem? You mean he had to be born in Bethlehem? Yeah. Why? It was written that he'd be born in Bethlehem. And he says it must be fulfilled. I just read that. Someone says, yes, but Joseph and Mary, when she was pregnant, they were looking for a place to stop, and they just accidentally went to Bethlehem and stopped. Accidentally? You think that's an accident? Where's your mind? It wasn't an accident that they stopped in Bethlehem. That fulfilled Scripture. The Bible says that's where he'd be born. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. Someone says, you mean that it says it must be fulfilled? That's what it said. So Joseph and Mary, even though they had a choice, God knew they'd stop in Bethlehem. Did you know that God knew they'd stop in Bethlehem, Jesus be born in a manger? Did you know that? God knew that years before. And God knew that was going to happen. And the Bible said it is behooved that it happened. It's necessary that it happened. Behooved, don't forget our word. Don't forget it. Our lesson is behooved. And then again, the Bible says in Isaiah 7:14 that it'll be born of a virgin. Someone says, well, when Mary got pregnant, it says she conceived of the Holy Ghost and that Joseph didn't have anything to do with her birth. That's right. And so we find that Mary did conceive of the Holy Ghost, and thus it was fulfilled. She had to get pregnant of the Holy Ghost because it was written that she would be a virgin. The virgin birth. It's important, lady. I believe when Jesus said, I'm from above, he might have meant that all of you have an earthly father, but I don't have an earthly father. And then in Genesis 3:15, it says that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The seed of the woman was Christ. And then in Galatians 4:4, it says Christ was born of woman, born under the law. And that means in the Greek, exclusively of woman. And therefore, it was fulfilled that Jesus was born only of the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man and a woman. The seed of a woman. Are you listening to me? It had to be fulfilled. She had to be a virgin. She had to conceive of the Holy Ghost. It was written that she would. And thus it behooved it to happen. Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus did not have an earthly father. And then it says in Psalms 22:18 that the soldiers would cast lots for his coat when he died. Did you know they did that? Read the account of it. They sat down and cast lots for the only garment our Lord had, his coat. Did you know it was written and they had to do that? Even though they had a choice, they had to do that because it was written that they'd do it. These are things that were written. Jesus says, all that was written in the law and the prophets concerning me. In Psalms 34:20, it says, not a bone in his body should be broken. Not a bone in his body. Jesus was crucified between two malefactors. And while they'd been on the cross for a number of hours, the Roman soldiers decided to break their legs to hasten death, which they did. They'd take a bar and break their legs. And so they broke the legs of the thieves because they were pulling up and getting air in their lungs. And they wanted him to die. When they came to Jesus, what did the Bible say? He was dead already and they didn't break his bones. Someone said, preacher, that is an accident. An accident? Not hardly. Not hardly. Not a bone in his body would be broken. It had to be fulfilled. They didn't break his bone in his body. Because it was written in the law and in the prophets and the Psalms that not a bone in his body would be broken. And then it was prophesied that he'd been raised from the dead in Psalm 16:11, and bless your life, he was raised from the dead. I could go on and on and on and on and show you the scriptures in the Old Testament that had to be fulfilled, but I've given you enough evidence to fill the world. And I hope if you're here today that you believe in Jesus and that you're willing to obey the gospel and wash yourself and cleanse yourself in the blood of the Lamb so that you can be saved and get rid of those old sins. And prepare for heaven and get ready for that great day when the pale horse and his rider will cross the thresholds of your home and take you away. And that's going to happen to all of us. If you're here today in subject, we hope you'll come to Jesus. We invite you to do it. Shall we stand with Art and sing our song?